Galatians tonight, and we're going to go there and just feel this afternoon. This is what God had laid on our heart to put in our spirit for tonight. And I had begun to preach this. It's been multiple weeks ago, and I only got past my first point. And just in prayer and different times, I felt of God to revisit this and try to finish this up. And I know I think a lot of people were out at that time. A lot of people were not even here when I began to preach this. And it was Revelation chapter 1. And I started reading verse 10. I believe it's 10 through 18. And if you'll get there, just say amen. Revelation 1, 10 through 18. And we know that this is John the Revelator. He is on the Isle of Patmos. He has been banded there. And he's there. And anybody that's ever done any study on the Isle of Patmos, you'll know it was a desolate place. It was a place that was completely limestone, if I'm not mistaken. It was completely barren. And this man here by the name of John, we'll read in verse 10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, I am the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head was hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes was as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they turned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Amen. And I dealt with a few weeks ago, and I began to preach a message on a Christless Pentecost. A Christless Pentecost. And some of you were here and some were not, and I'm not good at keeping mind of all who was here. And I dealt with the fact that it just a quick review, that when we read here, we'll find that Jesus is walking among seven golden candlesticks. And you would note from a careful study of the book of Revelations that those candlesticks are the church. So it tells us that where is Jesus? He's among His church. He's walking among His church. There He was walking back and forth. He was inspecting each candle. And there He was giving a diagnosis of each one of these candles. And we would understand today that when we study this, we know that Jesus, we are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ and the church are not separated. Jesus Christ is not in heaven and the church is here, so to speak. He is in heaven, but we're a part of Him. This is a glorious gospel. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We must understand that. And I dealt with last week on what Pentecost, or a few weeks ago, on what Pentecost really was. And I tried my best to relay to you what I believe the Pentecostal message is. I believe it's more than just speaking in tongues. That's a part of it. I believe it's more than just chills and thrills and running the aisles. That may be part of it. But I believe that Pentecost is a true demonstration of a visitation of the Spirit of God, where He's not only going to deal with you, but He's going to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. You must understand that. You must understand today that without the Holy Ghost, the church is anemic and weak. If we try to go on without Him, if you try to live your life without Him, if we try to operate in this church without Him, we will get very little done in this world. That is a fact, because the truth be told today that without the Holy Ghost, He is the life of the church, and without the Holy Ghost, we become very weak as a congregation. So understanding that, but I must deal with this again and go further into this, because like I said a few weeks ago, I look around the world and have the same concerns you do. I realize there's a false out there just as well as you do. I realize that everybody speaks in tongues are not legitimate. I realize that everybody that says they have the Holy Ghost did not have the Holy Ghost. I'm a firm believer that speaking in tongues over the years have been taken very lightly, and we've given it just to everybody on the street corner and just try to pass it out like it's a piece of candy. But it is a gift. The Holy Ghost is a gift, and it is for you and I as individuals. It is a gift. gift from heaven. And as I've already said to you, all of us should desire that gift. And also, I said a few weeks ago that when I preach this message, it's not in a condemning form. I never want anybody to think that. You say, well, Brother Derek, you know I don't have it. That's why you're preaching it. That's not the case. I preach this message because, look, I've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost 7 years ago, but I need to be refilled constantly over and over again. I've got to keep the working of the Holy Ghost cultivated in my life. It's more than speaking in tongues, but you've got to bring that to perfection in your life. You've got to understand that when the Holy Ghost comes, He came with an agenda, and His agenda was to be the evangelist of this world. He came to empower you. He came when the Bible says He would endue you with power. That is the idea of putting on a coat. It's the idea of putting on a robe, so to speak. It meant that God Himself would clothe you with power from on high. That's what Pentecost was. We understand, you can read through John the Baptist's ministry, that when he came to this world and when John the Baptist was preaching on the shores of Jordan, he said, look, I baptize you with water, but the one that comes after me, who is greater than I, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, Jesus Christ has a very close working in your life when it comes to getting the Holy Ghost. I dealt a few weeks ago with the fact of this, that why did the Holy Ghost come? He came to make you a witness. It's not humanitarian efforts that are going to win this world. It's not the fact that if we feed the poor, it's not the fact that we give in missions. That is all good. That is all blessed. I know that. But the truth is today, it's not through humanitarian efforts that God has His agenda on this world. It's going to be through the Holy Ghost. It's not going to be through your good efforts. It's not going to be through our good intentions. But if God is going to reach this world, it's going to be a demonstration of Pentecost. And I went to the Acts chapter 2 in the Bible. We would find that Acts chapter 2 covers 33 years. We know that Jesus was in a physical body 33 years. And there in the book of Acts chapter 2, we have a picture of the new body of Christ, the church. And there in 33 years, Acts chapter 2, that church in its inception was a church that evangelized that generation of that world at that time. They did it without the internet. They did it without a cell phone. They did it without anything, a chat room. They did it without antennas and cellular devices. They evangelized the whole world at that time, no more through simply getting full of the Holy Ghost and spreading like wildfire. That's how they evangelized the world at that time. I believe it's going to be the same thing that's going to work today. It's going to be men and women getting consumed with the Spirit of God. It's going to be men and women getting full of the Holy Ghost and leaving these four walls, not just saying, look, I can't wait to this or that, not just waiting to just go pick up a hobby, but you ought to leave these four walls commissioned by the Spirit of God to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. That is why you're born. That is why you're here today. And that is why you're a Christian. A lot of times we want to dummy it down and say, look, I'm saved and forgiven. Well, thank God for it. But that's not the only reason that you're saved and forgiven. You're saved today. You're born again. That you can be a testimony and a witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me today. You can almost instantly put your finger on a false moving in the church world as soon as there's a doctrine, as soon as there's a teaching that tries to derail the Holy Ghost. You might as well mark it off, because that is completely anti-biblical. It's completely opposite of what the Bible says. If it is opposite of Pentecost, it is not what the church is supposed to be. Now, there's two words I'm going to deal with before I get into the message. You ever heard of the word cessationism? That is the teaching that the Holy Ghost no longer moves like He does in Acts chapter 2. That is the teaching that we no longer speak in tongues. That is the teaching that we no longer have gifts. That is the teaching that there's no more miracles. That is the teaching that we on the scale that they believe that after Paul the Apostle died, that after the apostles died, that the Holy Ghost just all of a sudden disappeared in this world. And all of a sudden the only thing the Holy Ghost works through is through the Bible, through preachers. And I understand maybe the idea of it, but I do not understand where they get the idea that the gifts of the Spirit have stopped. And then understand today, they believe tongues, healing gifts, all that is taught. That is what cessationists believe. And understand today, we are not cessationists. We are continuous. That means that we believe that Acts chapter 2 is for today. We believe it's for your children and your children's children. We believe that Pentecost is to be perpetuated. That it's not only for the apostles. That it's not only for the Acts chapter 2 church. But it's for every church, every person that becomes born again. That Acts chapter 2 is for them. And that's what we believe. We are continuous.
We believe, understand today, Fred, we believe that the Holy Ghost is for you and for your children. We believe that, and we teach that. And I even had a made a bold enough statement a few weeks ago. If I read over your doctrine on the internet when I was looking at the church here, we were corresponding. If I read up there you didn't believe in the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't be here. Amen. That's how adamant I am about it. I believe in it. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I believe in the teaching that we need to be filled, and I believe in the relevance. I believe it's needful. I believe it's for today. I believe that if you get filled, you're going to speak in tongues. I believe that. I feel there's enough witness in Scripture. I feel there's enough teachings in the Bible about that, and I'm a firm believer today that we need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now, dealing with this today, I touched over my first point a few weeks ago. What are signs of a Christless Pentecost? Which means, like yourself and I, we disagree with a lot of things that are happening in the charismatic movement. I'm not a big fan of the name it, claim it idea. I'm not a big fan that everything that claims the name of Jesus is born again. I'm not a big fan that the Holy Ghost is just going to fill anybody for the fun of it. I'm not a big fan of that. And we understand that there is a false just like there is a real. I said a few weeks ago as well that if I was going to make counterfeit money, I would not use pink paper. I'd use green paper. And I would try to make it look as identical as possible. And I believe today that it is identical to what the Antichrist is trying to do. I believe that is identical to what the Antichrist and his cohorts and the imps of hell. I believe they're trying their best to mimic a move of God. I believe they're doing their best to hijack Pentecost. I believe they're doing their best to take that which is real and authentic and try to prostitute it into something that's lesser than what it is. And a few weeks ago, I dealt with my first point. It was this. What is a sign of a Christless Pentecost? I said the very first sign that we can deal with is this, is that when anybody gives the Holy Ghost preeminence over Jesus Christ in the idea or the mindset which is saying that now that the Holy Ghost is here, that no longer Jesus is needed or no longer is Jesus to be praised. I went on to say that it is a shame sometimes that we'll say Jesus, that we'll say Holy Ghost 50 times and we'll never say the name of Jesus, because we must understand today that when the Holy Ghost came, He came with one objective, and that was to testify of Jesus Christ. That was to make you a witness of Jesus Christ. That was to make the work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished at Calvary and throughout His life and through His resurrection. That was to make the work and the finished work at Calvary. The Holy Ghost makes that real to you and I. We're not somebody just sitting on an island somewhere that does not believe that God can still move and God can still touch. I believe you can be on the Isle of Patmos just like John, and he can get into the Spirit on the Lord's day. There was no church around him. He was nowhere near a steeple. He was nowhere near a congregation. He was nowhere near the local TV minister. He was on an island all by himself, but he had enough initiative. He had enough burden. He had enough integrity that he could pray and he could get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He could see Jesus Christ in his totality. There he fell down at his feet, and we have one of the most complicated and more magnificent books ever written in the Bible, the book of Revelation, which scholars are astounded at how this man can witness the things that he saw. So we'd understand today the very first sign of a Christless Pentecost is when we move the relevance of Christ out of the picture and only use the Holy Ghost. But I said to you a few weeks ago, the Holy Ghost came with that objective to worship Jesus. When you come here today, the Holy Ghost is going to glorify the name of Jesus. If you're healed today, you know what it is? The Holy Ghost is going to use the finished work at Calvary, the stripes that He's bore, and He's going to remind you to put your faith in that. That's what the Holy Ghost does in your life. He points you to Calvary. He points you to the right hand of the Father. That's what the Holy Ghost does. Like I said a few weeks ago, I'm going to move into my second point, because I'm not trying to preach a few weeks ago's message. But we must understand that when the Holy Ghost came, He did not do away with the ministry of Jesus. He enhanced the ministry of Jesus. He did not come and put Jesus on the back burner. He came and lifted Jesus up in the air. He came and began to testify through the disciples who Jesus was. We went through the book of Acts, and I showed to you that after many of the miracles, as soon as they seen the man at the gate healed, and they went into the temple, immediately the Holy Ghost moved on Peter, and Peter began to testify of Jesus Christ. You can find that same trait throughout the Bible. The Holy Ghost came to testify of Jesus, not only to this world, but in your life. Now, many people are not quite convinced. The problem is, we've got to seek deeper. There's some things you will not understand with your carnal mind. There's some things that your intellect's going to leave you empty on. There's a few things that you're not going to be able to sit down, grab your calculator, and say, I believe I'm smart enough or dignified enough to figure this out. There's some things that God's wanting to do in your life and mind, areas and depths of Christ He's wanting to testify to you about. And the only place He can do it is past your intellect, is past your ability. He's got to get down to the supernatural where the Holy Ghost fills us and He shows us what God is trying to do. The second sign, this is a new part of the message, but the second sign of a Christless Pentecost, when we begin to move Christ out of the way, the second sign of this is when people want to praise Christ, but they do not want to pray to Him. Many people will say, praise, praise, praise 100 times. I believe in praising the Lord. I believe in worshiping God. But this is a fact today. If you come to those doors, and many times God is merciful to us, God is faithful to us. There's times God blesses you when you don't deserve it. I know that. But understand, we have become a praising people, but not a praying people. We have become a praising people, but not a praying people. For many of God's people, the prayer closet is almost a relic of the past. It is something that we're not used to. Setting aside time, setting aside effort, carving out time in our schedule, getting down on our knees somewhere, away from your wife, away from your kids, away from the cell phone, away from the internet, away from everything that you're accustomed to, everything that you have in your life, your job. I mean, carving out time, coming out maybe to the church and laying before the Lord, going at home and getting alone with God, waiting for Him to speak to you. Understand this today, friend. We must learn to begin to pray again. We live in a mindset that is constantly wanting to escape from suffering. There's many people in this world today, they want to do everything but suffer. It will do everything but work for something in the Lord. But I will tell you today from experience, and many other people have greater experiences than I, but they would tell you, and I would agree with them, there's some things in the way there. There's some things in the economy of God you've got to pray for. You've got to ask for. You've got to press into. You cannot always expect for something to fall in your lap. You cannot always expect for everything to come easy. You cannot always expect for things to come in 5 steps. You cannot always expect something to come from a pastor. You cannot always expect something to come from a board meeting. We've got to understand, it's got to come from the Spirit of God. If there's going to be revelation for Abundant Life Tabernacle, it's not going to be anything more than men and women getting on their face, praying and seeking the face of God, hungering after God, getting past their mindset, getting past their prejudice, getting past everything in their life that they're accustomed to, carving out that time, praying through, getting in the altars, making time for God at home, prayer and fasting, and then you'll be surprised at the magnitude of the move of God in your life. I can only refer to my own personal experience. When I first got saved, I think our church maybe ran 20 people. Had one young person, he didn't like me. We were cousins, and now we're best friends. New convert. I didn't know how. A lot of things, I didn't have a clue. God called me to preach, but I knew really what I was doing. I remember when God called me to preach, I went and told the pastor long, I got the Holy, long story short, I went knocking on the door, told Brother Urban, he said, good. He said, after you get the Holy Ghost, I got the Holy Ghost, I stood up, message in tongues, confirmed my call to preach, and instantaneously Brother Urban said, you're preaching Wednesday. I said, oh my Lord. I went to get the studying, boy. You know what I did? I turned my cell phone off 3 days. I didn't touch anything. I didn't eat anything for 3 days. I was so nervous. I said, if anybody wants to get in touch with me, get in touch with my family, get in touch with my mother or something, I've got to figure out where God is. I've got to figure out where the Holy Ghost is. I'll never forget the experience of my life. I began to study the Bible. The Lord took me to the cross. That's about all I knew. I knew Noah built a boat. I knew Jesus died on the cross. I had to go with one of them. And boy, I took Jesus on the cross, and there I began to preach that thing. But I felt the presence of the Lord when I preached. I realized there was an anointing that God wanted to give me. And I'm not talking about some charismatic like Derek Jones is somebody's special anointing. I tell you today, if there's anything good in my life, it is from Jesus Christ. I do not have some ability. I do not have some special understanding. I do not have some special gifting. The only thing that I have in my life is that which the God of heaven has imparted to me. At this church here, I believe believe God allowed me to be here. When I evangelized, I believe God opened the doors. When I went on the mission field and quit my job, I believe God made the way. That's all that I know to do. I don't have a 401k and they're okay. I don't have a special system in which I rely on. All I have is the things of God. There's been times me and my wife have been on the evangelistic field. I didn't have $2 to rub together, going to a church service, somebody shake my hand. God knew my need, gave me $500, and that's not because I'm anybody. But the truth is today, if God calls you, if God fills you, if God anoints you, God will keep you. We get to the place, we got to figure it all out. And that's killed the church. Well, I didn't know God would do that to that person. By my book, my God, God shouldn't even... The Holy Ghost is not in your box nor mine. I seen God move on a coke addict in jail one time. And I was simply preaching, and I'd like to say not gifted. I thought I was just there doing a devotional. Looked in the corner. A man that had spent $100,000 on cocaine, sold his mother's house when she died. He's sitting in the corner. It looks like he's melting. I mean, he's weeping so bad that his legs are shaking. He's standing up against the wall. Tears are running down his face. You know what that is? That's the Holy Ghost. That's nothing to do with me. That's the Holy Ghost. If somebody's going to get saved in this church, it ain't going to be because I told them to. It's going to be when the Holy Ghost pricks that heart. What I'm trying to get to you to understand today, friend, if we're going to be a church of conviction, we're going to be a church that prays. Very little happens in the kingdom of God without prayer. I encourage you, come to the house of God, worship Him, raise your hands. But I encourage you more, pray at home. I encourage you more, come to the house of God with your mind on the things of God, hungering for a deeper move of His Spirit. I encourage that with all my heart. Hear me today, friend, because we must understand this. How many of us today, we must understand that this prayerlessness that I'm talking about, very few of God's people pray anymore on the scale that we should. It's very easy to get occupied. It's easy as a minister. It's easy to go visit. It's easy, so to speak, to do this. It's easy. I enjoy studying, but it's another thing to pray through. Hear me today, you would say amen to that. It's easy to go about and do everything else. It's easy to come to men's fellowship. It's easy to come to Saturday morning prayer. But it's another thing to get along with God and learn to pray through. Amen. Very few people know what it is to go into a Garden of Gethsemane. Get on your knees and say, Father, not my will, but thine. I dare say, and I believe this is I believe it's pretty accurate. I dare say 85 to 90% of the church world don't have a clue what that means. We always look maybe for the easy road. Always look maybe for something that is perfect. We look for the recreational, the vacational. We look for things. But do we have time to pray? Understand, preachers who do not pray become promoters. You know how many preachers in this world are promoters? They can promote a building project. They can promote everything else. They can promote so many good ideas that everybody says, man, that sounds wonderful. But understand, preachers who do not pray, they become promoters, and eventually they'll become a frustrated building contractor. Because things will end up not the way they want them. Evangelists who do not pray become superstars and storytellers and even less than that. But even the praying in the congregation, if we do not learn to pray among us each other and learn to pray through with each other and learn to come to the house of God with a desperate desire for more of Him, we just become ritualistic, we become religious, and we become weak and anemic, and God cannot fulfill His purpose in our life. I got an old story, old saying here. It's called $3 worth of Jesus. And this today, it may not go 100% with the sermon, but it reminds me of the mentality of many Christians nowadays. The old little saying says this, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk in the sunshine or a snooze in the sunshine. But I say, I don't want enough of God to make me love my neighbor or to make me get along with my neighbor. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not the new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. It's the mindset of many. They want just enough of God to make them feel that they're going to heaven, to make them feel that they're okay, to make them feel that everything's all right, to make them feel Jesus loves you. Look, that's all fine and well, but you've got to have more of God than that. You've got to go past in just a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but you've got to move in into the things of God. We were stirred up. We were praying. We were overcomers. We understand today that prayer is not a place of leisure, but prayer is a bloody battlefield. I've said it before, you came to the altar in the Old Testament. You smell the blood as you were walking up to it. And we must understand today that prayer, yes, is communion with God. Yes, there's times that God will bless you, but it's also a destruction of self-will. It's also a place where God begins to draw you deeper. So the second sign of a Christless Pentecost is this, is when we constantly want to praise Him, but never want to pray to Him. We constantly want to praise Him, but we never want to pray to Him. We've got to learn to be a praying people, and if you're a praying people, you can be a praising people. Now, dealing with this today, I'm going to move along on what I feel the third sign of a Christless Pentecost is. The third sign of a Christless Pentecost is when the gifts are exalted over the fruit of the Spirit. When the gifts of the Spirit are exalted over the fruits of the Spirit. I've been in many areas, different arenas in independent holiness. I've been to different churches where, man, they'll give messages in tongues. Man, they'll do everything else. They'll have this gifting, they'll have that gifting, but they'll leave church with a nasty attitude. They'll run the preacher down outside the church. They can talk to everybody but the pastor. They can run their mouths about everything. They can have their opinion about the church. They can have their opinion about everything, but they can be used in the gifts of the Spirit, and something rises up in me and says, something is wrong when you have the gifts, but you do not have the fruit. Now, what are the gifts of the Spirit? We would understand in the book of Corinthians that Paul was dealing with a confused church. Really was. You get studying in detail, it got so bad that one person was having an affair with, I think, his mother. I believe it was, and now her stepmother in one of the chapters of Corinthians, they were giving messages in tongues without restraint. There would be more messages in tongues given. Here it'd be almost like somebody have a prophecy over here. Somebody would have a revelation over here. Somebody would have a sermon over here. Somebody would have a message in tongues over here. Somebody would have an interpretation over here. It was completely a moving unrestrainedly. There was not no dim, there was not no order, there was not no structure in the Corinthian church. And here Paul dealt with this. He gives us the nine gifts of the Spirit. He was letting us know that they do exist. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another the diverse types of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And there Paul begins to lay out to us nine different gifts of the Spirit that are for those that are filled and for those that are seeking for a closer walk with God. But you would also find in Galatians chapter 5, you would find us where the fruits of the Spirit are. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, temperance, as such there is no law. He was letting us know not only are there gifts of the Spirit, but there is fruits of the Spirit. Which ones are more important? I think both of them are good. And I'll show you why the number one fruit is love. First fruit of the Spirit is love. And I just got down some thoughts here, and throughout study over the years, I've studied the gifts so extensively, I wore myself out one time because there was so much debate over them. I had fasted and prayed and asked God for revelation on them. The gifts is given for the church's operation, but the fruit is given for the church's identification. The gifts of the church are for the operation of the church. We are to come to the house of God, and everybody here should desire to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible tells you that. You don't come and say, God, I hope my neighbor prays through and gets that gift. My Lord, we need it. My Lord, I hope so-and-so in the church. I wish pastor, I wish this person, man, I wish somebody would get on fire from God, that we could have this miracle, or we could have this healing, or we could have this gift of tongues and interpretation, or we could have this prophecy. Understand, the gifts are given for the operation. The fruit is given for its identification. The fruit, but notice this, the fruit alone leads to ineffectiveness. You've got to do more than just have the fruit. It's hard to find a balance in this world. There's a lot of churches that have the fruit. There's a lot of people in the world that will say, Brother Derek, I have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I'm sanctified. That's what I have. But not only are we to seek for the fruit, because if all we have in this church is fruit, then we are going to be ineffective. The operation of the gifts needed to be among the believers. The gifts alone, hear me today, but there's some churches that have nothing but the gifts. Then you got a problem. They have all gifting and no fruit. But then you'll have all fruit and no gifting. That leads to an imbalanced church. That leads to a church that eventually will not be what it should be. The gifts are for revelation and operation and inspiration. The fruit deals with the flesh and the character of Christ. We must understand today that there were some to say we need all fruit and no gifts. There were some to say we need more gifts and no fruit. I would tell you today, we need both. We need both. I want abundant life to have both. And I believe they are here. I know that. I want us to have both. I want to be a balanced church. I want to be the church where the supernatural is evident. Hear me today. We must learn to stress the giftings and the fruit. We must understand we must stress the supernatural among the fruit as well. If we're not careful in the society of business-minded, in the society of carnality, we become more of a science. We become of a place of humanitarian efforts when God is designed to do the supernatural among us. But we would also understand that there's many people in this world that claim to have both and do not. That's what a Christless Pentecost is. Paul goes on to say in the Bible, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. That word charity meaning love. If I have the gifts of the Spirit, and I've wondered at times. I've heard people give a message in tongues and fuss me out in the same service. And I thought to myself, God, I don't understand this. It didn't make no sense to me. I said, how in the world can this happen? And I understand we would know the Bible says, it says a tinkling brass, it says a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It says you must have love. And we would understand that love is the first fruit of the Spirit. So my thing today is this. If you get the Holy Ghost, when you get the Holy Ghost, there's going to be fruit that's going to be there. You're going to be loving. You're going to be peaceful. But there's also eventually it's going to be a cultivating of the gifts. There's three comments about these gifts I want to say. The gifts are not for self-exaltation, but they're for the sake of love. Understand the second thing I would say about them is this. It's not that somebody has this new ability to heal at will mindset where everybody says, well, God, I have the gift of this. Some people act like they're the only one with it. I've got the gift of this. I've got the gift of this. God has blessed me with the gift of this. Understand today that if there's anything that God works in your life, as I already said, it's going to be because you're humble. It's going to be because the Holy Ghost has found an avenue in your life that He can flow through you. And we would also understand this, that the gifts of the Spirit are to be sought. Everybody here, myself included, my wife, and I love you, Grandma, but she knows her too. I give her a hard time. I love her. All of us, I'm just showing you, I'm not biased. All of us are to seek for the gifts. We are to pray that the operation of the Holy Ghost, and I'll teach them another time, that the gifts of the Spirit are evident in our church. You are to pray for that daily. We're to pray for that as a body. That ought to be in your prayer throughout the week, that God, that you use me in some way in the gifts of the Spirit, that you will fill me up to the capacity that I can be used. But understand today, friend, the third sign of a Christless Pentecost I want to deal with today is when we desire power, more than we desire purity.
I heard of a pastor one time that gave the invitation at the altar call. He said something like this. He said, line up on my left if you want power, and line up on my right if you want purity. They lined up 10-1. The truth is today, if you do not have purity in your life, there will not be genuine power. There is not purity in your life, there will not be genuine power. That's what we believe and preach, and that's why we are so emphatic, and we call ourselves a holiness church, because that is what we believe. We believe in holiness. We believe that believers can get born again, and that the blood initially makes you clean in the eyes of God. Then there's that work of sanctification, secondary, progressive, where God is constantly shaping you. He's molding you into the image of Christ, where He's dealing with your heart. He's making you more like Jesus. He's going to make you more like Jesus. If you live to be 90, He's still going to be making you more like Jesus. It's a fact. Old kid song says, He's still working on me. Make me what I ought to be. He's still working on me. I want to go further. I would understand today there's levels in Christ we've yet to go. And we can understand that when we look through this, that many people today, all they talk about is power, power, power. They say, God, we need miracles. God, we need this. God, we need this. God, we need this moving this certain way. We need to see this happen. But very few of them preach purity. But you cannot divorce the two. You cannot divorce power and purity in the things of God. And when we read throughout the book of Acts, which is our example, the blueprint of the church, Pentecost was synonymous with purity more than it was with power. The word holy throughout the book of Acts, which is hagios, is used more times in the book of Acts than it is in the four Gospels put together. Most times when it is used, it is in connection with the Holy Ghost. In the book of Acts, we see a holy Christ, we see a holy Ghost, and we see a holy church. A holy Christ, a holy Ghost, and a holy church. You cannot separate the purity from the book of Acts from His church. We would understand when it came to going to Cornelius' house. These people were heathen people, and we understand this dream. We don't have time to get into it. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even how He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Today, God would desire to purify your heart by faith. That means putting your faith in the redemptive work of Christ and knowing that it is for you. We would know James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice that He says, purify your hearts. He's saying, purify your hearts. And we are commanded throughout the Bible. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 25 years. When true revival comes, there's going to become a purging of your heart. There's going to come a purifying of your mind. There's going to come a purifying of everything that you're a part of, because He is preparing us for an outpouring of His Spirit. And if we're going to see the power of God, we've got to be pure. Got to be pure. Now, I'm not going to get into this too deep because it's a whole other doctrine. But sanctification is real. It's real. God will work on you. If you get saved, the Holy Ghost is going to touch on some things. And even after I got the Holy Ghost, He's still touching on them. That's right. That's right. There's things I when I got the Holy Ghost, just personal experience again. Because I can argue with myself. I mean, I just know. When I got the Holy Ghost, be honest with you, I didn't have all my theological ducks in a row. There's a lot of things I didn't know. I got saved in October and filled the beginning of November. Boy, that was a journey. Holy Ghost was dealing with me. I'd get down to pray. I'd feel something show up. And I said, God, I'll get rid of it, Lord. I remember I had a big old bag full of clothing that was ungodly. Had a big old necklace I wore around on my neck. And I just get down to pray, God,
I want the pureness of your spirit. And the Holy Ghost will begin to deal with that heart of mine. I said, man, I paid good money for that thing, but I shove it in the bag anyhow. I remember going, I prayed. I got good prayed through in my granddad's old bedroom. My granddad was a Pentecostal preacher, and I got saved while I was renting his house out. He'd been dead a long time. And I got the Holy Ghost and called to preach while living in that house. And I tell you, there was times I felt like he was watching me. I would lay in that bed and remember granddad used to pray in here. Oh, Lord. It was my grandmother's father. And boy, I just get there and I felt God. I was actually renting from her. I ain't going to tell on myself, but I think I squared up with her. I'm messing with you. But hear me today, friend. What I'm trying to get you to understand, there is a work of sanctification in your life. I remember when God was working on me and dealing with me. But understand, I remember the night that I got the Holy Ghost. I had been seeking and had been seeking. And finally, I remember going through that baptism of the Holy Ghost that night. I still didn't feel like I was worthy when I got it. I was praying and asking for it. When the Holy Ghost filled me, I knew those areas I still needed to work on. I remember that next week, I went and hung out with the, not boys as far as bad people, but I played a lot of basketball at one point, and I went out there, played basketball, had a cutoff shirt and a pair of shorts on, and I remember there, I got to play, after that day, I was just shooting around, you know, just a few, I don't know if there was a few girls out there, I can't remember, but I remember going home and praying, and God began to sanctify my heart then, and I already had the Holy Ghost. Let's be careful that we don't try to wait till we're good enough to get it. Truth is today, seek for the giver and all of the gifts will come, including the Holy Ghost. If you're washing the blood today, if you know your intentions are pure, if you pray and you're seeking for a closer walk with God, I believe God will fill you any moment. I believe God can fill you tonight. I believe God can fill you at home. I believe God can fill you anywhere. If you're washed in the blood, when the blood of Jesus is applied to you, you ain't going to get too much holier than that at that time. But then when the Holy Ghost begins to deal and begins to purify the heart more and more, you'll begin to lay aside more things. The Holy Ghost won't let things dwell in there. He'll begin to kick things out. And if we don't kick them out, He'll get out. I believe that. Now, when it comes to this, we must understand, yes, sanctification is real. The Holy Ghost will deal with that heart. And the Holy Ghost will refuse to let bitterness, anger, malice, lust, and morality. He will kick all of those things out of your life. When He comes in, He comes to make you more like Jesus. And that is His objective. And He's not going to stop until He gets there. And that ain't going to happen until you go in the rapture, until you go to heavens, where you get a new body, and you become just like Him. Now, when we look at this, we must understand. Say, Brother Derek, well, I struggle with this idea. How do I keep my heart pure? Keep your conscience pure. Your conscience is not like you see on a cartoon, two little people on your shoulder. And one on the left is saying, don't you do that. And on the right, the other one's saying, do it. We've got a Disney mentality of our conscience. When the Bible holds your conscience up pretty high. There's three activities in your spirit. Your body, soul, and spirit. Your spiritual man. You have volition. You have conscience as one of the activities of your spirit. And the Holy Ghost, understand this, when you get born again, when you are in sin, your spirit is dead. It is not alive. But when you get born again, the Spirit of God is going to resurrect your spirit. He's going to dwell with that spirit. He's going to work on that spirit. And He's going to use your conscience, which is a part of your spirit, to sanctify your life. He's going to speak to your heart. That's what the Bible says, Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not my conscience. Notice this, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Your conscience will bear witness to you. Bible goes on to say this. It says, but when you sin so against the brethren, and then weak, you have a weak conscience, you sin against Christ. It goes on for our rejoicing in this, the testimony of our conscience. Your conscience is to be in a healthy condition that it can show you the right way. You can read throughout the Bible, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? Your conscience is to be pure. Your conscience is to be kept maintained holy, that God can treat you and God can mortify the evil deeds in your life, that He can make you more like Him. And that's why you do something and your conscience convicts you and you're born again, listen to it.
Go to your neighbor and say, I'm sorry. That's the Holy Ghost working in your conscience. Go to people, if you wrong somebody, get it right. And I know the devil will try to condemn our conscience. I know that. But just understand today, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You can read throughout the Bible, and I could give you more scripture references than you have time for tonight. That a conscience in the Bible is something God uses. That's where God is going to reveal His holiness to you at. It's through your conscience. How do I get power, Brother Derek? Let the Holy Ghost deal with your conscience to the place that He's comfortable to fill your life. And then even after you're filled, still let the Holy Ghost deal with your conscience, that you can keep a clean heart and a clean mind, that the Spirit of God can flow through you. That is important, friends. Don't go home and watch anything that's going to contaminate your conscience. Don't listen to music that's going to pollute your conscience. We must, as a believer, with the help of the Holy Ghost, keep a pure conscience that God can constantly move in our lives. Let me move along here. I'll try not to take much longer. But understand, when we read, when I read to you in the book of Revelations, it said, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. We said the candlesticks was the church. So we would understand today that the Holy Ghost, I mean that Jesus Christ, is walking among His church. He's designed to diagnose what's wrong in our lives, just like He did the seven churches in the book of Revelations. He's going to do it through the moving of the Holy Ghost. Today, I wonder today, how many people would be willing to say and be honest with yourself, say, Brother Derek, I desire to see true Pentecost. I'm not talking about a Christless Pentecost, but the Pentecost that magnifies the name of Jesus Christ in my life, in my church, and in my community. We've got to get our minds off of the idea that Pentecost is just some flippy floppy thing. It's not. Pentecost is real. And what true Pentecost really is when Jesus Christ is held up in His right position and the Holy Ghost is pointing to the finished work of Christ. He's pointing to the finished, the right hand of the Father. He's pointing to your conscience. He's dealing. He's working. And He's reminding you of the testimony of Christ. He's moving. I want that to happen here. I don't want to see people filled just because, like I said before, tongues is a part of it. I said a few weeks ago, I bought these shoes not because they had a tongue in them. The tongue came in these shoes. But I bought these shoes because they're comfortable. Same thing with the Holy Ghost. You don't just seek, if we're not careful, we just seek after one thing. But seek Him for the walk, not the tongue. Seek Him for the walk, not the tongue. And the tongue will come. It will be evidence there. And God will begin to move in our midst. Notice this today. It says He was in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And notice this. And it says He had seven stars, which are the angels of the seven churches, which we would understand that they are the pastor of the churches. And let me know, you know where it's going to start at? I've yet to ask God to move in this church if He wouldn't move and let me be a part of it. I'm not just up here throwing scriptures at you and say, you need to get closer to God. I'm looking at you and saying, I want to get closer to God with you. And in that mindset, we can see revival. We can. As my wife comes to the piano, I appreciate you listening. And there's many other things I could say tonight, but we understand today, what is a true Holy Ghost revival? I've already dealt with this, but what is it? Is it a place where people are just running around and shouting? That may be a part of it. A true Holy Ghost revival, my friend, is when there is a purging in the church. A true Holy Ghost meeting is not necessarily when there's a lot of noise and all this, but a true Holy Ghost revival is when we fall down prostrate before the throne of God and we pray like this, Father, not my will, but thine. That's what Pentecost is. It's a complete doing away of self-will. It's an ushering in of Christ's will in your life that you can be what you need to be. And as I said, please don't take me wrong with preaching this, but I know, I look around, I see this, I had the same concerns you have, church. I hope you don't think I'm up here and I don't believe anything goes. I'm not ignorant to the fact that there's a false. I'm not ignorant to the fact that there's a lot of mess going on in the Pentecostal. I know that. I've witnessed it just like you have. But do you let them own it? Do you let it keep you from going forward in the things of God? No, you do not. That's what the devil desires. He desires for you to be so afraid. Me and Brother Daniel Woods, which is a pastor, we recently talked. And we went to a tent meeting in the area and it rained us out. But we were sitting there talking. He said, Brother Derek, and we were sitting there, me, him, Brother Israel, Choa, all different. It was a bunch of different preachers there. And Brother Woods made the statement. I thoroughly agree with him because I've been there. Brother Woods said, I almost got to the place years ago. I thought all shouting was in the flesh. He said, I was just getting so aggravated. He said, because you see somebody shout here and you hear them say a cuss word. You see somebody speak in tongues and then you see them do something else and you're like, I can't believe they're doing that. He said, but I got down to pray about it. And the Holy Ghost says, you're going to let them have my Pentecost? You're going to quit the genuine and the authentic because there's a few charlatans out there? Not me. I believe in Pentecost. I believe in it. And I'm not going to sit here and say, look, we're stopping everything. We can't be like that. No, I'm not like that. Holy Ghost, move in each and every life in this room. You cannot be afraid of the fake as much as you are looking for the authentic. You have to be seeking for the things of God. You have to be. And that's my heart to your heart. And I'm talking to you out of the burden of my spirit today and telling you, look, I know there's a Christless Pentecost out there. But I would like to have a true, genuine Pentecostal experience among us and these young people. You would tell you who's suffering the most today? Young people. Young people are suffering. And please, you must understand, because I've dealt enough with it, that just because some have received or some have gotten to a place, what about the next generation? At the way things are going, there's going to come a generation that knows nothing of the glory of God. I've used the old example probably 50 times. I've probably used it more times than anything. If all of a sudden there came a national law in America that said we were not allowed to no longer eat steak or beef anymore. Sounds crazy, but if there was a national law given, eventually there would come a generation that when you said the word steak or beef, they wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. And they would say something like this, well, if I ain't mistaken, I think Granddad used to eat steak. I think Granddad used to eat beef years ago. I don't know nothing about it. I've only heard about it. Same thing's happening with Pentecost. We're rearing up a generation that's saying, a moving of the Spirit where the bars are shut down? Or as my grandmother and them used to tell a story about seeing the Shekinah smoke sitting over... I believe in that. I believe in the Great Wealth Revival. I believe in the Azusa Street Revival. I believe those things happen. I believe in the Charles Finneys. I believe in the supernatural. But you know what? There's some things I've heard of ministers that are 60, 70, 80 years old. I hear them talk about it. But I've yet to see it. It's true. I've heard of miracles. I've seen a few. God's allowed us over the years to witness a few. But I say that with the mindset and being in church almost every night. I hate seeing those that only go to church 2 times, 3 times a week. I know they seem very little. So what do? Do we just quit? Or do you seek? And what is it going to take? It's going to take a purifying of your heart. Well, Brother Derek, I'm not a sinner. I didn't say you were. But it could be hobbies. There could be you're so busy you don't have enough time to spend with the Lord. You can have so many things in your schedule that's in your heart. Then when that purifying comes, God will begin pushing. Look, not today. You go pray. Not today. Look, I know you. Look, not today. Let's have a prayer meeting. And that purifying of your heart, which will come from the moving of the Holy Ghost, will begin to push things out of your life that will open you up to the moving of the Spirit of God that will testify of Jesus in your life, to your children, and to this church.
That's what we have to have. And if we do not have it, what's going to happen? Well, I trust the rapture will take place. But if the rapture does not take place, you know what? There's got to be another generation. There has to be another generation. Do you know statistically, I read this, that you know how many churches shut down a year in America? Thousands. But do you know how many Muslim temples are being built? Thousands. Shows you the church is being regressing. Church has to go forward. I just feel the Spirit of God in my heart tonight to just deal with this idea of we need to produce for the next generation. We must do it. We must do it. We must do it. As you stand to your feet, we must do it. We must do it. Seek for a closer walk with God. Pray for me as a pastor. I pray for you as a congregation. Let's bind together. Put all strife, if there's any strife in your heart, let God purify it out of it. If there's indifference in your heart to anybody in this building, my heart included, God, clean it. Purify our hearts that you can visit your people. That you can visit your people. Find you a place to pray tonight. I appreciate you listening. God bless you. I hope the Holy Ghost has dealt in some form and some magnitude. Find you a place to pray.